You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
See, everyone's so jolly. It's lovely to hear all that lovely laughter. It's fantastic. It's great to be back after 12 days or 2 weeks away. So it's wonderful to be back. And my name's Rob, if you've never seen me before. I'm on the leadership team here, and it's really exciting this morning to be preaching on God's Word. And this church is built on God's Word. And we love God's Word and of course the Holy Spirit as well. We're a spirit and truth church, and can't wait to delve into God's precious Word. And Isaiah 53 is just one of those scriptures that is just rammed, packed, full of wonderful truth, incredible truth. And we're going to start to sort of unpick that truth and look at that truth. But we're going to focus really on one element of Isaiah 53. Because Isaiah 53 is so rich and so deep. And it covers so much of the crucifixion and, of course, the resurrection, that it would, you know, it's Good Friday, Saturday, and Sunday all in one chapter, and it's so vast that it is too much for just this morning to start delving into too much. But we're going to have a go. We're going to have a good crack at that. So the title today, an unusual title, is called Spoils of War. Spoils of War. And you're like scratching your head probably. What is he on about? This is Easter, for goodness sake. Why are you talking about the spoils of war? Well, I'm not going to spoil it for you. I'm not going to spoiler alert or anything. We're going to start looking at that now. So why don't you open your scriptures if you've got them? I think it may appear here. We're going to start, though, in Isaiah 52:13, if we can. Isaiah 52:13. Sorry to surprise you with that, Sue. Okay, well, I'm going to start anyway, and you can catch up, all right? It says this, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. for the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand, and after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay. So, I started it earlier because it talks about, see my servant. And that's an important person in the book of Isaiah. So if you were to turn to Isaiah 42, this person, my servant, is introduced. And, of course, if you were to go to Israel today and ask, who do you think this is writing about, they wouldn't have a clue. And in fact, there's been surveys done in Tel Aviv where they've asked people, who do you think this is writing about? And most Jewish people have never ever read this and would have no idea who it's about. And it's interesting when you come to the book of Acts, you see the same thing happen. You've got an Ethiopian eunuch who's gone to a festival and he's on a chariot and he's reading this passage and he is asking that same question. Who is this servant? Who is this person that the prophet is writing about? Who is this person that this prophet is writing about? Now, who here has never heard that scripture before? And I'm putting people on the spot. But who has never? You've never heard that, sir. Who do you think it's about? You honestly don't know? Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you. That's good, isn't it? That's great. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. This whole scripture is about Jesus Christ. And it's looking forward. The prophet is looking forward to Jesus coming and dying on the cross. It begins by saying, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. He will be raised, lifted up, and highly exalted. That servant, and when in the book of John it talks about that word lifted up, indicating the way he was going to die. That Jesus on the cross was raised up, lifted up onto the cross for everybody to see, displayed for everyone to see. He was marred beyond recognition, talking about the gruesome way that he suffered for us. And if you've ever seen Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, which is a very gruesome film, it depicts quite graphically just how brutally the Romans tortured and beat and whipped and marred Jesus, so much so that he was unrecognizable. And that's the amazing thing about this particular scripture, is that the apostles and the writers of the New Testament referred back time and time again to this particular place. So Matthew 8:17, surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings, again pointing to how Christ took up our pain and bore our suffering. 1 Peter 2:24, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Acts 8:32, 7 and 8 are quoted. 1 Peter 2:22, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And of course, it clearly looks at with the rich in his death, he was buried with the rich. And, of course, that's pointing to Joseph's tomb. I mean, the details in this scripture is incredible. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. And when Christ was on the cross, he was brought down. And they, you know, in Jewish law, they had to bury him that night. Get him out, because it was a curse to be left on that tree all night. And you couldn't do that. You had to quickly get rid of that body. Especially in a hot Middle Eastern environment. And so Joseph's tomb, he just had it built. It was a brand new tomb. There was nothing else in there. And Joseph was an incredibly wealthy man, a Pharisee in the Sanhedrin. And the scripture, I mean, look at the detail. It's incredible. Now, Isaiah, most of you know, if you've been here this whole time, the book of Isaiah was written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And yet the level of detail, the description of his execution is incredible. But I don't want to focus, obviously, on Jesus' death today, because that was Good Friday. I want to focus on the resurrection. And I believe this morning there are people here who are maybe they're living with death around them. They're living just in the grip of death, really, in the grip of fear of death. And of course, that's what Jesus came to deal with. He came to deal with that. Now, we've been singing lots of songs talking about the empty grave, haven't we? But did you know it wasn't empty? Oh. It wasn't empty. What do you think was in there? Mark, you know. The grave. Now that is the most amazing forensic evidence of the resurrection. Because of course all the arguments against the resurrection, that he fainted on the cross and that, you know, that he awoke in the cool of the tomb and managed to get himself out of a tomb that had a huge stone in front of it with a seal in front of it with Roman soldiers outside of it. And yet there was a grave clothes nicely folded, which is biblical evidence for keeping a tidy house. Nice folded grave clothes in the tomb. And when they buried people, they found them. When Lazarus called out of the grave, you know, he was doing this. Because they bound the people, wrapped linen around them. I mean, and you have a mask over. I mean, it's pitch black in there. I mean, to find the way out would have been pretty difficult in itself. So the actually are incredible forensic evidence that the resurrection actually happened. I mean, for the disciples to come in the dead of night and steal that body, why on earth would you spend ages unwrapping the grave clothes? You just wouldn't. Now, hang on a minute, Roman soldier. If you just mind, you know, I'm just going to unwrap. It's not going to happen. And so Jesus' life is fact. That's history. Okay, no one can argue with that. That happened. Jesus' crucifixion happened. That's historical fact. And his resurrection, again, I mean, the grave clothes are incredible forensic evidence to show that he did, in fact, come alive inside that tomb. And of course, there was another person in that tomb. Did you know that as well? In Mark 16, it talks about when the women came, they went into the tomb, and there was an angel sat there who said, "What are you doing here? He's risen." So he's in the tomb. And of course, later, they're sat on the stone. wouldn't you have loved to have been those angels? Now, did they have a smug smile on their face? Because if I was an angel, I would have done. But isn't it incredible? The resurrection is even mentioned in Isaiah 53. Yet it was the Lord's suffer, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and he and the will of the Lord prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Isn't that incredible? After he has suffered, but clearly he dies, and with the rich in his death. Jesus died. I mean, this servant that Isaiah is describing dies. There's no doubt about it. And yet, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And not only that, he divides the spoils with the strong. And that's why the title today is The Spoils of War. Because Jesus actually going to the cross was an act of war. Did you know that? It was an act of war on our behalf. Multiple times through the scripture, it talks about identifying himself with transgressors. He lived with transgressors. He died with transgressors. He was buried with transgressors. And transgressor just means someone who's broken God's law. Now, I'd like a raise of hands of people here who has broken God's law. And I'm going to be number one. Oh, all of you. Good, that's excellent. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? Nobody has to look at each other and judge one another because we're all in the same boat. We're all transgressors. And yet Jesus in Isaiah 53 is described as identifying with us, not only in life, not only in death, but also being buried with transgressors. He's the whole package. He's identifying with us all. The spoils of war. 1 Peter 1:11 talks about the sufferings of Christ, the prophets writing about the sufferings of Christ. And clearly here we have a wonderful example of that. But then Peter goes on and he talks about the glories that would follow. The glories that would follow. So it's not just about Jesus' life or his death, but there's so much more about Jesus, isn't there? I mean, Jesus not only achieved so much on the cross, I mean, he made it possible to be forgiven from sin. You know, he died with transgressors so that we all need forgiveness. We've all broken God's law. We've all testified to that this morning. We've all broken God's law. We all need forgiveness from the person that we've transgressed against. We all need forgiveness. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. I mean, there's so much more he achieved on the cross, but we won't go into that now. But he achieved even more than that in the resurrection. There's a great scripture in 1 Samuel 30, 1 to 31, where King David comes back and he finds that all the women and all the children have been stolen. And of course, everybody is really upset with David. They want to kill him, actually. And so he inquires of the Lord. You know, he fears for his very life, and he starts to inquire of the Lord. And at that time, there was a man who was with them who had the ephod of the Lord, which was a breastplate parchment made for the priest that had all the 12 tribes written on it, and you had what's called the Ummin and the Thummin built into it, which was a way of discerning God's will. It's like dice, you know, like yes and no. 8-ball. Have you seen the 8-balls where you shake it and find, you know, what it tells you to do? So the priest had this dice that they determine the will of the Lord. And God's will said, go and get those people back. So he got in his horse, and he, you know, with 600 people behind him, and he's riding along trying to chase up these people. And then two, you know, down the line, a whole bunch of people go, we're too exhausted. We can't carry on. So he leaves those guys behind, and he gets on with his others, I think another 400, and he keeps going. And he sees an Egyptian, and the Egyptian's been left for dead by the people that had stolen his wife, his children, and all the guys' wives and children. And this Egyptian's been left for dead, and he cares. He has compassion on this Egyptian. And he feeds him, gives him cake, and the Egyptian revives and tells him where the raiders have gone to. And says, look, I'll tell you what, if you don't give me back to my master and you free me, then I'll show you where they are. So he leads them, and they retrieve everybody. They get everyone back, unscathed, unhurt, not a hair hurt on his wife or on all the wives and all the children. He gets them all back and then plunders them all. I mean, comes back completely wealthy. The spoils of war. I mean, he just got, not only got all his people back, but he got the plunder as well. Now, when he got back to the oasis where there was, he left those 200 people behind, mean and nasty people said, well, we shouldn't give it to them because they didn't come with us. They didn't do the fighting. And David said, no. And he, at that point in time, started a new law where all the spoils of war would be given out to everybody, whether they came with them or not. To the weak, to the tired, the spoils of war were distributed to everyone. In fact, they had so much plunder, he went to Judah, his own tribe, and he gave more riches to his tribe Judah. Isn't that incredible? And Jesus does exactly the same thing. Jesus, in an act of war, defeated Satan and sin and death on the cross. And then, as it says here, he divides the spoils. Now, it says with the strong, but in the Hebrew, if you look at your footnote, it says, or many or numerous. And of course, in the English, if we say there was a strong number or a great number of people, we understand that there's a large number of people. So I don't believe it's only given to great people or strong people, but a large number of people. Jesus came to not only win a war on the cross, he came to divide the spoils, which I find incredible. Now you're probably thinking to me, okay, Rob, what are the spoils? What are the spoils of war? Well, I've got some good news. I'm going to tell you very briefly. Someone said, to the victor go the spoils. Senator William L. Marcy. But here in Christ, the victor didn't keep the spoils to himself. He divided the spoils with everyone. Psalm 68:18. Repeats the same thing. He took many captives and then divided up the gifts to everyone. So what are the spoils? Number one, resurrection hope. Resurrection hope. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays out the gospel again. But he says, some people are saying that there was no resurrection. No resurrection of the dead. Jesus didn't rise again. And he says that is utter foolishness. Because if Jesus didn't rise, our faith is in vain. We're all sat here wasting our time. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we can go and party. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no point being here. So Paul's whole argument is that actually the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, is so important that it gives us hope. Not only does it give us hope, it gives us meaning and it gives us purpose. Isn't that incredible? I mean, there's this strange little wacky film called Paul, which is about an alien. I wouldn't recommend it. It's not very nice. But the premise of the whole film is that Paul, this alien, comes down and tells these group of people that God doesn't exist, and so they completely abandon everything and live a wild life. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is arguing against, ironically. That actually, if there is a resurrection hope, then we don't just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because there's meaning and there's purpose in everything we do. It also gives meaning and purpose to Christian suffering. He says in that same scripture that he didn't just fight beasts in Ephesus for nothing. So the resurrection hope gives Christians meaning and purpose in everything they do, but also in the suffering they endure. And we heard this morning, Sri Lanka, of churches being blown up. And they say that there is more Christian suffering today, persecution, than ever before. The resurrection gives hope to suffering believers. That's one spot. Another one, life. Eternal life. But not just eternal life. That's very abstract, isn't it? I'm talking real life. Life to the full. I mean, when I look back at who I was before I became a Christian, you know, I was a drifter. I had no vision. I didn't know where I was going. And when he came into my life, he honestly gave me life. I've been so many places. I've seen so many things. I've eaten lots of food. In terms of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, I'm eating and drinking, I'm merry, and I'm going to live. Which is a Billy bonus, isn't it? I mean, it's incredible. He's given me so much life. And the people I mix with are also incredibly alive. It's lovely to be mixing with people who are alive. I don't know about you. It is a bit miserable being at parties with people who are half dead. He's given us life, life to enjoy, life to the full, it says in Scripture. And are you enjoying life right now? He came to give you resurrection hope. He came to give you meaning and purpose. He came to give you life. That's one of the spoils of war. Okay, the next one is an inheritance. Inheritance is a very important concept in Jewish law. But in our law, inheritance is pretty important, isn't it? We're all waiting for our parents to... I shouldn't have said that. Sorry. I didn't mean that, Mum and Dad. Although I know you've got absolutely nothing. Not inheriting a thing. Inheritance is incredibly important. And Jesus died to give us an inheritance. Now, in Jewish mindset, inheritance meant a plot of land. And they were fiercely protective of that plot of land, which was their inheritance. Now, we're Gentiles. How does that impact us? Well, we're looking to a promised land, aren't we? Looking to glory. We're looking to a new Jerusalem, a new Israel, a new plot of land. We're going to get an inheritance while we're up there. And it's more than just land, though, isn't it? It's God himself. He is our inheritance. We get to spend 24/7, although that's a slight lie because there is no time. We get to spend... how do you describe someone that's got no time? We get to spend all of glory, well done, with God. How amazing is that? And the Bible tells us that that inheritance is imperishable, unfailing, unfading, and completely reserved. It's a deposit that has been made with our name written on it that will never go away. It is ours. Next one. Salvation of our souls. That's pretty important, isn't it? The resurrection saves our soul. We are saved. We're saved from ourselves. We're saved from eternity without God. Salvation is a really important and massive topic. The next thing, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty important. That's pretty important. Jesus had to die and be risen again so that he could distribute the gift of his Holy Spirit to all his people. The promise of the Holy Spirit, Acts tells us. That's pretty massive. So Jesus distributes the Holy Spirit. God dwells with man now because of what Jesus has done. He tabernacles with man. He lives with mankind. God himself. And Jesus made that possible through the resurrection. The gift of people. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. I stood here as a gift to you. Wrapped beautifully for you. But I, believe it or not, am a gift. And all the leadership here are a gift to you. Given to you by God. Now, we're not a perfect gift. There's a few chips and, you know. But we're improving over time, hopefully. But actually, the gift of people who equip you for works of service, who empower you and build you up and encourage you, that's a gift that comes from the resurrection. The next one, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it just gets, the list is endless, but I'm going to stop at 10. It's okay. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we've read it ourselves, didn't we? It says, surely he will took up our pain and bore and he bore our suffering. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The gift of healing comes through the resurrection. The gift of tongues, which we heard this morning, comes from the resurrection. The gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed here, which I won't go into because that will take up more time. I mean, read it for yourself. They are incredible. The next one, number 8. And this is possibly one of my favourites. The rich blessings that are in Christ. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sins, as you know. But he became a curse on that tree. It says, cursed is the man who is hung on the tree. He becomes a curse. And by dying on that cross, he took that curse. And what, when you get rid of something, you've only got something else left, haven't you, behind? I mean, if you had, a cake, which is where my mind goes, a cake and a plate, and I drop the plate. What have I got left? The cake. No, not on the floor. I've got the cake in my hand.
Oh,
and I drop the plate.
I'll try not to drop it.
Yeah, I'll try not to drop it because I'm going to eat it.
Yeah.
What have I got left? I've got the cake left, haven't I? And that's the same with Christ. He got rid of the curse, which leaves what? Blessings. And the blessings he's referring to is the blessings of the old covenant. And I don't know if you remember, they stood on one mountain and they stood on another mountain and they called to one another, one the curses and one the blessings. And if you keep this, you will be blessed. And if you don't keep this, you will be cursed. That was the old covenant. Well, Jesus came to bring a new covenant. And that new covenant is one of, he's dealt with the curse, now for you will be blessed. All that remains is the cake. All that remains is the blessing. And Paul uses that in his argument in Romans. He's building that through. He's saying, look, in the book of Romans, this is one of the most densely written scriptures about theology. Talks about the cross, talks about sin, talks about how we've all fallen short, talks about how we've all sinners, we've all transgressed, as we've all testified here today, and that Jesus, he systematically works through Romans. It says that Jesus has, he's done this, he's justified you, he's redeemed you, he's, you are now this, 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 and it all builds towards you're being blessed. And you have now got the Holy Spirit, as we already mentioned. But if you read Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, which lists the blessings, fruitfulness, harvest, prosperity, abundance, and protection. Now, we don't particularly here preach a prosperity gospel because there is suffering. There is a cost to following Christ. But it's also true that God wants to bless you. And there's a lot of people who live as if we're still under a curse, still under the wrath of God. And of course, Jesus came to remove the rod. He came to remove the wrath and came to bring blessing upon his people. So fruitfulness, harvest, prosperity, abundance and protection. Who wants that? Well, you've got it. You've already got it. You've already got it in Christ. If you are in Christ today, you've already got all of that. Which is why Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruitfulness. You will be fruitful in the Spirit. And the last but no least. Do you remember me talking to you about the Urim and the Thummim? Which is difficult to say. The dice. To find the will of God through the high priest's ephod. Well, it's gone. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus becomes our high priest. He's, as Hebrews says, he is the greater high priest who stands before the throne of God for all eternity. So how do we find out the will of God now? We go to Christ. We have unlimited access to God's will through the resurrection. Which is why when Jesus tells us to pray, and he shows us that model of prayer, he says, our Father, you know, holy is you, hallowed is your name, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. We have unlimited access to the will of God. And of course, we have, that's Paul's point in Galatians. He, again, another amazing book. He works through the book and he builds up and builds up. He says, you are free in Christ. Free to do what? To party? Well, yes, if it's God's will. You're free to do the will of God. That's what that freedom means. It's not free to indulge every desire that you have. In fact, Paul writes against that. He says, no, you are free to do the will of God now. And that is just 10. things that I found. I'm sure there is a lot more, and I could write a whole book on it, which one day I might do. But I want you to know that those spoils of war, the spoils that he's divided up against with all his people, that's for everyone. Now, who put up their hand to say that they're a transgressor? We all did. So who potentially could have the spoils? Anyone who's a transgressor. But it's for God's people. So how do you become one of God's people? It's dead easy. It's not rocket science. Repent, which means turn away from what you're doing. Because often we're living our life for us, aren't we? Turn away from living your life purely for selfish purposes, your selfishness. Turn away from that. Turn to God and put your faith in Him, in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in what Jesus achieved on the cross. Put your faith in what Jesus has won for you in His resurrection. Put your faith in the goodness, the lordship, the Saviour who is Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. All the spoils are yours. And suddenly you have meaning, purpose, resurrection hope, inheritance, salvation, oh, the joy. And you get to be with people who are alive every day of the week. Because church isn't just a Sunday, folks. It's every day. We meet up for coffee. We have fun together. We even party. You should have saw me at the Christmas disco. It's incredible. Unforgettable scene. I was just there, like, dancing away. It's great. So we have a lot of fun. We live life to the full. And that is on offer. Every time when you lie in bed, and I know you all do, lie in bed and think, oh, I feel a bit guilty about something I've done in the past. I feel a bit shameful about some of the things that I've done, said, thought. All the times we lie in bed and regret. All the times where we look back over our lives and think about those transgressions. We all do it. But Jesus has come to identify with you and take it away. To deal with it. To bring that forgiveness. So just put your faith and hope in Him, and He will save you, redeem you, and give you meaning and purpose and life. Life to the full. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. Our vision is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.